This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. There you go. Good. You're awake. That's excellent. It's 4th of July weekend. Are you the guys that don't own like a beach house? Is that right? All right. So you guys are here. Tomorrow's 4th of July. And like, I think what they do is in Winston-Salem, they open the gates. Everybody leaves. They all go down to Myrtle and then they open the gates there and they all come back next week sometime. But hopefully you guys are celebrate the 4th tomorrow, right? Okay. How many guys have the day off from work tomorrow? All right. Most of you. Who has every day off from work so it really doesn't matter? All right, so a lot of you guys, it's just one more day, but still good. All right, let's do another poll. How many guys are going to go where there's a body of water, either the ocean, a lake, a stream, a bathroom, you know, somewhere? You're going where there's water tomorrow, okay? Almost everybody, all right, so other people are not doing that. How many of you guys are going to grill out tomorrow? All right, a lot of you guys. Some of you guys are not, or you're not American, all right? You must be doing something else, going to do something entirely different. How many of you guys are going to watch fireworks tomorrow? Anybody? All right. Anybody shooting them off in your backyard illegally? All right. So we know where to watch for you guys. And then how many, like, your dogs get, this is like a terrible night tomorrow night for your dogs. Is that right? You got to like watch them because they get scared to death, not counting all the lightning we've been happening. Our dog has not slept in a week, I don't think. So he's kind of agitated right now. We kind of have to watch him because of all that. But tomorrow's the 4th of July. It's a great day. Thank you for being here. This is that holiday weekend. And so we're just glad that you're here. As you know, tomorrow we are celebrating our independence as a nation. July the 4th, 1776, they signed a document that said we no longer want to be represented and led by someone way over there. We want to have local leaders. We want to have people that we vote for ourselves, that we have a say in ourselves, and that's how this government was formed. But did you know that it took 13 years from July 1776 to 1789 before this really became a reality? It took 13 long years. There was a war that they had to fight, first of all, to even have independence. But once they got their independence, once we got our independence, there was no government in place except for the Congress that was trying to figure this thing all out. And they had another battle going, right? What kind of government are we going to be? We've never seen this before. What's this going to look like? And they were scared to death of people with power. They were scared of mobs with power, who were the group of people that would just kind of say, we want this and go take something over because they had just done it themselves. They were scared to death of that. And they were scared to death of another leader coming in and being a monarchy again. So what they did was they said, what's the most inefficient government we can ever create? And we're going to do it because we don't trust people with power. This is really what they were thinking. They call it the checks and balances, right? You guys know that. You study this in history, where you have the executive branch, the president. Then you had the legislative branch, and then you had the judicial branch. And those three things are designed to balance power so that one person cannot make a decision. It's all designed around compromise. And when you look at the government and go, why can't they get anything done? It's because the forefathers, our founding fathers, said we don't want them to get anything done too radical. Did you guys know that? I mean, so the whole thing is set up that way because they were scared to death that someone would come in and they would just rule. In 1789, in April of that year, the Electoral College got together to elect a president. And we still have Electoral College today. And for the first time and only time in our history, someone was elected unanimously. Obviously, who was our first president? You guys know it. Good job. So you're going to pass that test. George Washington was our first president. Everybody knew it was going to be George Washington, right? He looked like a president. And the trouble was they couldn't ratify it right away because the roads were bad. They couldn't get the Congress together to ratify it. So it took 2 months. It's hard to believe it took 2 months to get everybody together and say, yeah, we all agree George Washington's going to be our president. And the trouble is when he heard the news, he was disappointed. He said, I don't want to do that. I am living at Mount Vernon. That was his life. He wanted to be home. He wanted just to be there. And when they brought in the news, he wrote a friend and basically said in our language today, it's like a death sentence. When I go there, I'm not going to be myself. I can't do what I want to do, but I will go to serve my country. When they came to tell him the news, he said, let's just go get this over with. Let's go right away. And the capital then, if I don't know if you guys knew this, was in New York. And he's down at Mount Vernon. And so he has to go up the East Coast to get there. And people knew he was coming. And he wanted to get there as fast as possible. But when he got to Alexandria, 10 miles away, a short horseback ride, there was a parade waiting for him. The last thing he wanted to see were people like making a big deal out of him. And here's the deal. When they saw him, they called him Your Excellency. Isn't that an interesting term, Your Excellency? Now, some of you guys want to be called that at home, all right? So you can get the people around you. If you'll just call me Your Excellency, I appreciate that. But you know where that came from? It came from England. That's how you address the king. They go, how do we address a presidency? We're going to call him the Your Excellency. And when he came into town in Alexandria, they said to him, long live George Washington. Just like he would say, long live the king. Because you know what they wanted? They wanted a king. And you know what he wanted? He wanted to be home. He didn't want to be a king. And he said, this is the last thing I want. When he went to Philadelphia, a place he had spent as the commander-in-chief, right, as the leader of our forces, he went across a bridge, and they had him stop there. And the little kid threw a lever, and it lowered like a contraption, lowered a laurel wreath on his head, like you would with a king. And he goes, this is terrible. I don't want this. And so he went through town, and people are yelling at him and screaming at him, long live George Washington. When he got to Trenton, another place where he was pretty famous, he tried to sneak in. And he actually lost his bodyguard for a little bit of time, and he kind of made his way, but they found him, and they made all this, you know, hoopla and stuff, and the whole time he's going, I'm not qualified, I shouldn't be doing this, I'm too old, I'm too sick, and he kept giving them reasons. They kept going, you know, you're the greatest, we're going to have you. When he got almost to New York, he had to take a boat ride over a ferry, because they didn't have the bridges they have now, and he got on a barge, and they had 13 oarsmen dressed in white. All right. And it looked like a king crossing over. They had him standing up. They had things draped over. They had boats alongside him full of girls and young girls and women singing to him as he went across. And he was like dreading this whole thing. He got to New York City. And even then it was a crazy kind of busy place. And they were all yelling at him through the windows and everything. And it came time to do the inauguration because they were making this up as they went along. Right. How do you do this? And that morning, the committee got together. Everything's run by committee, right? And they got a committee together. So how are we going to do this? And somebody said, we should have a Bible. Somebody should get a Bible. And they go, who's got a Bible? And they go, we don't have one. At the last minute, nobody had a Bible. They finally found one of those big, thick ones. Remember those? Some of you guys still have them in your house. They found a big, thick one. And they brought it out to him. And he did the oath of office. And when he got done, he did something unexpected. He knew this was going to set a precedent. Everything he knew this was going to be what everybody does from now on. And he took the Bible and he kissed it. And the legend is that he said, so help me God. The trouble is his voice was so low, no one could hear anything that he said. So this is what they think he said, but that's where they added it in now. When he came to the inauguration, he wanted to be a common person. He didn't want to be Your Excellency. He wore a brown suit. Made in America. He wanted to make sure it was made in America to tell everybody this is the way we're going to be. And he was very modest. When the crowd cheered him and they bowed to him like a king, he put his hand over his heart and he bowed back to them several times. And it's just his way of saying, I'm bowing to you. The power rests in you as well. When he got done with the oath, he gave his inaugural address, the first one ever given. And he wrote his rough draft. It was 73 pages long. I guess so that you can see snippets of it still exists, and you can look at that. In his inaugural address, he went through all the reasons he should not be president, why he was not qualified, the fact that he was too old and he was too tired and he was this or that. And he wanted to tell him, I don't really want to be here. And James Madison saw it and said, you can't say this. And so James Madison took it and rewrote it for him. But there's still some snippets of George Washington. Go back and read it. His very first line basically says, I don't want to be here. I'm not the leader you need. This is not me. This is not who I am. After he got done with the inaugural speech, the first thing he wanted to do to set a precedent was go to church. And he went to a church, and the kind of church you have your own row. He sat on his row, the now the president's row, and they gave a devotion. And they spent time turning it over to God. And I love that, just how we got started kind of thing. This is what we celebrate tomorrow, right? First time in human history that a president like this is elected of a free nation with the balanced power. And the whole time the president's going, I'm not him. This is not who I am. Let's tone this down a bit. Let's think about this a little bit. And he was so cautious and so modest. That's why he's a hero, right? When I read this story and I hear it, I'm reminded of Jesus. And I think George Washington must be thinking of Jesus. Remember a few weeks ago as we worked through this series, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that? Well, one thing we didn't focus on is after the feeding of the 5,000, it says the crowd turned to Jesus and said, let's make you king. Just like George Washington. We want to make you king though, Jesus. You just fed everybody. We don't like our rulers. We're going to make you king. And Jesus said, that's not me. And it says in the book of John that he took them and he said, I want you to leave. And he got his disciples to leave. He got the crowd to leave. And then Jesus went off by himself to be with his Father and pray. Jesus said, this is who I am. I'm not who you want me to be. In this series that we're calling Believe, one of the things we want to focus on is, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus? And if you look at the different Gospels, and I think we have this, the different Gospels show Jesus in different ways. It's why you look at different ones. In Matthew focuses on Jesus the king, but not a king of an earthly kingdom, right? Not like a president or a monarch. Instead, the king of the God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom where you give your life to Christ and he is your king, but not king over a territory. And then Mark shows Jesus as a servant, one willing to do for other people, who thought of other people. And it's just an interesting way of looking at Mark as you read it. And then in Luke, it's Jesus the perfect man. Luke is showing Jesus as this man who would have compassion on crowds, who wanted to heal, who wanted to take care of other people, who always put other people first. And then John, we looked at last week, his focus is on Jesus, the Son of God, and how complex Jesus is. The thing about Jesus is he's complex, but he's not complicated. It's like looking at someone and finding layer after layer after layer. You ever met someone that you didn't think was very interesting at first, and the more you get to know them, the more you see how deep they are? Maybe they don't talk a lot, and then the more you get to experience them, the deeper they become. That's who Jesus is. And as we study him in this series, I hope we are going deeper into who Jesus is. John wants to take us deeper. Again, this whole series is on the book of John. And in John, there are seven signs that he wrote, accounts of what Jesus did. He said, look at these seven signs, and we're working through those. We've gone through six. We're going to do another one in a couple of weeks. And these are the six signs we've looked at and said, look at these things and know who Jesus is. But also in the book of John, we have seven I am statements. Seven times where Jesus just said, this is who I am, but they're all word pictures. We talked about this last week, where Jesus sometimes didn't come out and say, this is who I am exactly, but here's some word pictures to help you understand. Like, here's five of them right here in John. It said, I am the bread of life. It's a word picture. What does that mean to be your bread of life? It's where you get substance from. It's where you get life from by eating. I am the light of the world. It's dark in our world, isn't it? I mean, you look at our world today, and it's a scary world we live in, and it's a hard place to live in. And Jesus said, I'm the light, to show light on all this. I am the resurrection and the life. We'll talk about that in the next couple of weeks. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in verse 1 of chapter 15 of John, I am the true vine. All word pictures we're going to get to, and we're going to explore. But today I'm going to go through two of them, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at two. And I want your help today. This is, since we've moved in here, it's a lot more interactive. So there'll be times I'll ask you questions. You don't have to stand up and give answers. You can just call them out, okay? I won't pick on anybody. If you get the wrong answer, we're just going to look a different direction, right? We'll act like we didn't hear you. All right, happens all the time. But in John chapter 10, just to give you context, okay, we're going to look at 1 through 14. John chapter 10 follows sign number 6. The sixth sign that Jesus showed who he was, you remember he healed a blind man. Remember that story from a couple of weeks ago? And this is the one where the man was born blind. Jesus spit on the ground. He made the mud. He put on his eyes. The guy could see. But then the leaders, the Jewish leaders, got mad. You did it on a Sabbath. This is not right. You can't do that. And so they kicked the guy out of the synagogue. And this is the kind of leaders they were. In John chapter 10, he's going to address these leaders. He's going to talk to them. And he's going to say, this is who I am, while he talks to them. So you're going to look for two I am statements. We're going to talk about one of them, but I want you to be able to pick them out. So let's just read this. I'm going to put up on the screen. If you have your Bibles, look there. And I'm just going to read it kind of straight through as we go. You'd be paying attention to this. And on your outline, you have a place just for notes, anything that God says to you about his word. All right, Jesus speaking. He says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, you religious leaders, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way as a thief and a robber. Okay, he's automatically going to this idea of a word picture. And the other Gospels, they're parables. This is the only thing close to a parable in John. He doesn't tell the stories. This is close, though. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech. But the Pharisees, who are again the religious leaders, did not understand what he was telling them. We don't get the parallel you're making, they're saying. Verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And the last verse, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. All right, so you read it, you heard it. There's two I am statements where Jesus said, this is who I am. The first one was in verse 7 and verse 9. Did you pick it up? What would you say? What were they? I am the gate is the first one. I am the gate. So let's talk about that for a minute. How many guys work with sheep in your life? How many have ever worked with sheep? All right, so I can tell you anything in the world and you'll believe me, which is great. All right, but in the time of Israel, in the time where Jesus was living, let me tell you how they did it. Every village had their own sheep. You needed it for a lot of different things. And they would build a sheep pen. And the sheep pen was a high rock enclosure, okay? And it was built all the way around, sometimes next to a house as the fourth wall. And then there was a small break about the size of your table, about 3 feet. And what they would do is the shepherds would take their flocks out, and they would go out in the fields, and they would feed them and, you know, find pasture and find water. But at night, when the wolves were coming, and when they get attacked, in our area, it's like the coyotes, right? We have to worry about coyotes here. They were the wolves. And they would take the sheep, and they put them in the enclosure, and then the shepherd would lay across this 3-foot enclosure. And as the sheep would go in, he would call them by name, and they would go in and they would find this spot. He would check them. He'd make sure they were okay. And then he would lay down in that gap. And inside was safe and outside was dangerous. And anybody that was going to come in had to come in through him. And if they weren't part of his group, if they were a thief or robber, they would go over the wall, right? But they still couldn't do a whole lot because the sheep wouldn't go to them. There's no way out. As long as he was there at the gate, they were safe. Does that make sense? And so he's telling these guys, look, there's other leaders. They're not good leaders. I am the gate, and I will protect you from those kind of leaders. I will be the gate, and if you go inside, it's safe. It's where you are saved. You go through me. Later on, Jesus calls himself the door. Same idea. So the first thing he says is, I am the gate, all right? Now, the second one's where we spend most of our time, because this is the one that would have set the guys off that were listening. What was the second one that you see in verse 11 and 14? I am the good shepherd. All right, so you want to make sure you get this, because now we're going to explain what that means. I am the good shepherd. This, when the Pharisees and the people heard it, that would have set off all kinds of bells and whistles in their head, because they were people of the book, meaning they knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament, and they knew what this meant. Because a shepherd is a leader. A shepherd is the one who was leading their country either as a religious leader or as a secular leader. As a king or a prophet, a teacher, didn't matter. They were all called shepherds. And they would have remembered, because they knew the book, they knew the word, that there were two great leaders in their history that were really good leaders, and they were both shepherds. Do you guys know who they were? Old Testament, this is the time to interact. Two guys that were really good leaders as shepherds. Who are they? What's that? Abraham, okay, a little bit. He had sheep, he had goats. I was thinking about somebody else, though. David was definitely a shepherd. One other one, big time shepherd. Moses, a 40-year shepherd, right? Remember those guys, Moses and David? Two of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. Moses was a shepherd not by choice. Remember his story? He was raised to be a prince, and God said, that's not good enough leadership training. He killed someone out of his own anger, and God sent him out in the desert. When he was out there, he began to take care of sheep. And he learned how to be a leader by taking care of sheep. Because what does a shepherd do? He protects the sheep. He makes sure they're taken care of. He gets them out to where there's water, where there's food. He makes sure they're healthy, they're good. And he makes sure they come and they go as they're supposed to. And Moses learned really early on, this is what it means to be a leader. David grew up that way. Remember, they had to pick which one of the brothers was going to be a king? And when they came, they said, I don't know which one's supposed to be. And they ended up picking David. Why? Because God had already trained him to be a leader as a shepherd. And this kind of stuck with them. A good leader, and as you think about it, in our country, we pick leaders. One of the things we're supposed to look for is, who's a good shepherd? Who's going to shepherd us? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to make sure we're okay? In the Old Testament, it says this about these two leaders. And in Psalm chapter 77, verse 20, talking about Moses, it says, "You, God, led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God was a shepherd for the people, and he led them out, and he took care of them, but he used Moses as a shepherd to do that. Millions of people out in the desert having to be taken care of every single day. How do you rule this? How do you govern this? How do you take care of them? You do it by being a shepherd. Of David, in the next chapter of Psalm, it said this: God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. He trained him as a shepherd. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of this people, Jacob, Israel's inheritance. Now you're going to lead people. And David shepherded them with what? Integrity of heart. Isn't that what we look for in a leader? A person of integrity? You ask most people most years, what are we looking for? It's almost all the time, integrity of heart. We want someone we can trust. We want someone we can believe that they're actually going to do what they say they're going to do. It's the best kind of leader, isn't it? With skillful hands, he led them. It's why David was known as a great, great leader. Now, if you're in this room, most of you are leaders. And most of you will tell us that you're not a leader. I can't remember or think of how many times I've said, "I think you're a leader." And go, "No, I'm not a leader." Let me tell you, like, say it like this. If you're a mom, you're a leader. You've got children to lead, no matter how old they are, right? My mom still leads me in a lot of ways by her example and the way she lives her life. If you're a dad, you're a leader. You've got people looking up to you. How do you live this life? I'm going to watch you. You've got people to shepherd. If you're a boss, you're a leader. You got people looking to you. If you're a granddad, a grandma, you're a leader because people are looking to you. If you're a teacher, you've got all these little children looking at you. If you are an influencer of your friends, you are a leader. How do you lead? You lead with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. It's how David led the people. He learned it by being a shepherd. Now, the people, remember, we're back with Jesus. He's saying, "Good shepherd, I'm the good shepherd." And they're thinking these things because they know the word. They go, okay, David and Moses. You know what else they're thinking? All the bad leaders. You know, I'd hate to be known as the bad leader. You ever see the rankings of the presidents? They'll do that. And they'll go, "Here's the best president." And Lincoln's almost always up there, right? Sometimes Washington will be up there. Sometimes Jefferson, you'll see the different ones. But how would you like to be down at the bottom, you know, the worst leader ever? And we talk about that, how people are good and bad leaders. Well, in Israel, they had some bad leaders. God did not want them to have human leaders. They said, "We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be able to follow them because it's much easier to do that." And God said, "You don't need a king. I'm your king. I'm your shepherd." And then, "We want a king." And all of them, almost all of them, were bad. Some of them led them toward God. Most of them led them away. Because sometimes human beings take their eyes and they put them on a human leader and go, "My trust is in this guy. My faith is in this guy. My hope is in this guy." And it always fails us. You know why? Because they're human beings. And they're just like me and they're just like you. And they're going to let us down because they're human. God says, "Get your eyes off of that. Don't put your hope there." Now, we live in a society where we need to vote. I'm not saying don't vote, but don't put your hope there. They're going to mess up because they're people. Keep your eyes on the shepherd, the good shepherd. In Ezekiel, if we look at that, God was speaking to the people, and he's talking about what makes a bad leader. You want to know what makes a bad leader, and the vast majority of their leaders were bad? It says, "The word of the Lord came to me," meaning Ezekiel, and it says the next verse, let's see, "Son of man," which is the term he used for Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel," again, the leaders. "Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves." Who are the worst leaders? The ones who have personal agendas. "I'm just here for my own influence. I just want to make money from this. I'm going to get a book deal when I'm done. I get to get my agenda. I don't really care about anybody else. I'm just there for myself." Watch those guys. This is ancient stuff. It's no different today. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Isn't that their number one job? Take care of the people? Next verse. "You eat the curds." Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? Think cream. Anybody going to have ice cream for tomorrow, 4th of July? Does anybody make their own ice cream? My dad always did. Some of you guys? Okay, so we know where to go for 4th of July. Just write your address down and we'll let us know. So we'll be there tomorrow. My dad used to make peach ice cream, and that was so good. You hear that thing churning for hours right around there, and it just makes you so hungry just listening to it. Well, curds are not ice cream, but okay, just close. Just think ice cream when I say curds, all right? He says, you eat the curds, you eat the good stuff from the sheep. That's why you have them. You're just exploiting them, he's saying. And you clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. You just want sheep so we can get out of it. But you do not take care of the flock. That's what bad leaders were about. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. One of the jobs of good leaders, take care of those that are weaker, that can't take care of themselves. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost, the people that are hurting, they're out there, that don't have a place to fit in. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Next verse. So they were scattered because there was no good shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals, and they got eaten up, and their lives fell apart, and they were destroyed. And God is saying, this is what happens so many times to leaders. And the people are processing this. Again, they're just sitting there listening to Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. And they're going through, okay, here's good shepherds, Moses and David, and here's some bad shepherds. We know a lot of them. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The word good is a Greek word. It's the word kalos, and it means intrinsically good and excellent. Does anybody make their own french fries at home? Does anybody do that? Okay, do you ever cut a potato? Have you ever opened one up and it's just nasty inside? You ever done that? Just terrible. You do this with apples too, right? You ever open an apple and it's just nasty, all mealy, so you throw it at somebody? You ever done that? I know some of you guys do that. But sometimes you're just nasty inside, but sometimes you're just perfect inside, right? That corn on the cob, anybody got to do that on the grill? That's really good on the grill. And you ever shucked it before, and then it's got all these little, you know, mealy worms in there. It's just nasty, and all the little side pieces you got to cut out. But other times, it's just like perfect. It's good, right? This is what the word good means. It's like good to the core. Intrinsically good means good to the core. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I've got goodness all the way through. And the word also means ideal and model. Like you can look at Jesus and go, he is the ideal shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the model shepherd. This is where I go to see what a leader should be and how that works. So think, okay, these guys are all there. They're hearing Jesus say, I'm the good shepherd. And their mind's going all through this. Now, you guys are Bible scholars, right? You know their Bible. You know the Old Testament. No. All right. Some of you are shaking your head. But you do. All right. If I was to say, where else in the Bible is a really famous section where it talks about a good shepherd and what a good shepherd does for you and how they make your life better and gives you an example, what would you say to me in the Old Testament, a place where there's this really good idea of what a good shepherd is? Where would you go? Okay. You could go to Moses. I'm thinking Psalm. Now I'm giving you, narrow it down. 23rd Psalm. How many of you guys know the 23rd Psalm? I'm not going to make you repeat it. All right. So you know the 23rd Psalm, okay? This is where their mind would have gone. And if you don't know it, you're going to see it in a minute. You're going to, I know this thing. When he mentioned good shepherd, this is what they would have thought. And I just want to work this through for you and show you some things maybe you haven't thought of. But they all talk about Jesus. They all talk about Jesus. So let's look at this. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. You know why the word Lord is all caps? It's the word Yahweh. They wouldn't write it down. Yahweh is my shepherd. Just stop there for a second. David is writing this. David is a king. David is a shepherd. And he says, I need a shepherd. I need my Lord to be my shepherd. Every one of us needs a shepherd. The best leaders are the best followers. The best followers of the good shepherd. We have to learn as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as people at work, as influence of our friends, as leaders on our sports teams, as teachers, we have to learn to follow the good shepherd. David said, this is the secret of my success. I follow the shepherd. And then he says, I lack nothing. Now, don't think that's an entitlement program, okay? It's not like the government just came in and gave him everything, right? It's not talking about that at all. I lack nothing. I shall not want is the version I learned. What does that mean? It means David looked at his life and said, what do I need to do what I'm supposed to do? Well, I need resources. Where do my resources come from? They come from God. I need skills to do my job. Where do the skills come from? They come from God. I need opportunities to do my job as a leader. Where do they come from? They come from God. I need a shepherd. Where am I going to find that? It comes from God. He was brilliant in this sense. When you're a leader, you need things to lead. And they all come from God when you follow the shepherd. He just knew it. He had seen it happen over and over. He said, because I follow the good shepherd, there's nothing I need. Verse 2, it goes on and says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. David is a leader. Do you think his life was ever stressful? Do you think it's stressful to be a leader? Have you ever been in a place where everybody comes and asks you all the questions and you have no idea the answers? You ever have that happen to you? Where does this go? I don't know where it goes, you know. What am I supposed to do now? I don't know what you're supposed to do now. You take care of it. And then we always go to leaders with this. Now let's just ask a question. How many guys, and this is going to be a silly question, but how many guys are feeling a little bit of stress in your life right now? Not at this moment, but all right, okay, around your life, okay. How many guys are just stress-free completely? Okay, a couple of you. All right, good. We're going to your house. We're going to figure out how you do it, right? But most of us feel some stress sometimes, don't we? Where does our stress come from? Don't name names. You guys can tell me in here.
Ourselves,
okay? We do things to ourselves, right? Where else? Our mothers. And mothers, where they come from? Our children, right? I said not to name names. I guess you followed me to the law right there. At least you didn't point like this, you know, all right? But as parents, our stress comes from our kids. All right, we'll play that game a little bit. All right, good. Who else? Or where else does your stress come from?
Work,
okay. Or your lack of work, right? Anything else? What's that? Your boss gives you stress. And the boss says, our workers give me stress, right? Bills give you stress? Health issues ever give you stress? We all have stress, don't we? And David probably had to have felt stress as a leader, because everybody's coming to him for answers, and he has all those same things that we just mentioned, except he doesn't have a boss, right? But he says of this, and I think this is not like a real place, it may have been, but I think this is talking about his soul. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, as you read that, doesn't that make you feel peaceful? You ever gone to a place where it's just a stream and it's all green and there's trees and just cuts it all out? Isn't it beautiful? Last year, Stacey and I went to New York City to do our anniversary, and we drove. I don't know if I recommend that to anybody or not. It's just interesting. We were talking about we had to drive, and when you drive into New York City, there's a lot of one-way roads. And I was talking to somebody last week, and they live in King. And we were talking about going downtown to eat here in Winston. They go, I don't ever go downtown to eat. I go, how come? She goes, there's one-way roads. I go, okay, I can't do that. I can't do one way roads. And I go, it's only 13 miles. But if I go down there, I don't know where to park. I don't know what to do. And you could see the stress. I go, you don't ever have to go downtown to eat. There are places in King where you eat and you don't have to worry about one way roads. But some people, one way roads are scary, aren't they? Because what if you go down the wrong way, right? What are you supposed to do then? But New York has one way roads. They're scary. And people drive differently. And in one building, there are more people in one building than in my whole town. I live in Rural Hall. There's, you know, these buildings, and we walk by the Trump Tower. There's two of them. I think the one in Times Square. But this is a huge place, and they open the doors, and all these people went rushing in. More people than I have in my town. It's like, this is crazy. And every street, there's noise, and there's signs, and it's a vibrant place. It's a lively place. It's a lot of fun, but it's very stressful if you're not used to it. And there's people talking to you, you know, they want to sell you something. You don't know the right thing to do. And getting on the subway, I wasn't sure which way to go. We looked at the sign twice and go, do I go down this stair or this stair? One stair would take you one direction and one the other one. And if you get on the wrong way, what do you do then? We didn't know. So we asked somebody in New York. We didn't want to look like a tourist. Which side do we go on? And they were very nice, and they told us. But even then, I wasn't sure if they were playing a trick, you know? Would I do that or not? So we got on the subway. We got going the right way. It was the right next station, so I relaxed. But even the subway, you're looking around at all these people, and who are they? And what are they going to do to me, you know, when we stop? And I don't want to close my eyes. And am I going to get off in time? Have you never done that before? And the guys come in, they start singing. Have you ever been in a subway? These guys will start singing, and they look at you for money. It's like, well, you weren't that good. And some of them were excellent, you know, but I don't know how much you tip or what you do, and it's stressful. And so we were there in New York and having a great time, and we were walking down street after street after street after street, these big buildings. You can't see the sky, you can't see the sun, and it's really cool. And then we got to one street corner and looked across the street, and there's trees. And I go, I recognize trees. That's familiar to where I was. And we walked over across the street in a Central Park. And Central Park is ringed by big trees. And you walk into Central Park, and it's designed by Frederick Law Olmsted, who did the Biltmore grounds. Brilliant, brilliant landscape architect. And it doesn't take very long. None of the paths are straight. They're all curvy. And there's hills, which there shouldn't be hills. And there are lakes and there's streams. There's streams. And it's this huge park. It's hard to describe how big it is. And you get in there, you don't hear the street noise anymore. And there's squirrels. And I recognize squirrels. Like, I recognize you. You're from some hometown I'm from, aren't you? You're a small town guy, too. And it was like we're just hanging out there. And it's the most peaceful place in the world in the midst of chaos. And I think that's what the Good Shepherd does. He doesn't take you out of the chaos sometimes. But in the midst of the chaos, you have peace as he leads you there, as he takes care of you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm the Good Shepherd. Next verse, I think, actually continues this one. He refreshes my soul. How does he do that? Maybe in your heart there's some of the D words, right? You know what the D words are? Defeated, disappointed, downcast, depressed. Have you ever felt any of those things in your heart, in your soul? And what the Good Shepherd says is, I don't want you to be that way. I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take that burden off of you and I'm going to carry it myself. That's what a shepherd does. A sheep shouldn't have to worry about anything. It's funny that God compares us to sheep. When you think about a sheep, what do you think about? Low intelligence, right? You think low intelligence. They don't know where to go. And I saw a video about a shepherd. I almost showed it to you, but it's a little too long. And he just walks out in front. Here's the deal. The shepherd walks out in front and he makes noises constantly. And the sheep just come behind him, listen to his voice. Only thing they have to do is follow his voice. They don't have to worry where they're going. They don't have to worry where the water is. They don't have to worry where the grass is. All they have to do is follow the voice. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. We're in election year, right? I stay away from politics for a lot of different reasons. I have people from both parties and all kinds of things in here. And so I stay away from it. But let's just kind of think about it for a little bit. Every politician has a plan, right? Every one of them, every mayor, every governor, every presidential person, every pundit online, they all have a plan. They have a way to get there, right? This is how we're going to go. Everybody has a plan or there wouldn't be a leader, right? What David is saying, let's see, go back to that one. Let's see, where were we? Can we go back one to verse 3? There we go. He guides me along the path. He has a plan. And it's the right plan for your life. It's the best plan for your life. That's what a path is. You and I were created for a very specific reason. Your path is very similar to mine. It's the path that God has chosen for you. But your path is different than mine because your path is your path. It's why you were created. It's what you were built for. It's what you were made for. But they all are being led by Jesus. Does it make sense? He leads me down the right path for his name's sake because of who he is. Every leader is going to say, this is my plan for your life. But the Good Shepherd has the right plan for your life. And that's what's best about him. Now, verse 4, we're going to put verse 4 up here. And I want you to look. You're going to figure out something. I want you to see that it's written differently than every other verse before it. Something happens, we're going to get to in just a minute, that changes the whole thing. It's written by David. We're going to point it out. But just notice how it's written different. I'll read it to you. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you're going to see the writing's a little bit different. It's addressed a little differently. But let's just deal with the first part. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. When I hear that, I think about Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I don't know if you were alive when he was around, but you probably know about him, right? His first inauguration was in 1933 in the midst of a depression, where our country probably hit the lowest economic status we've ever hit. And people were just worried about where their next food's going to come from. Unemployment was extremely high. The banks had failed, completely collapsed. And people were going, what's this? What's going to happen? In his inauguration, he said a line that you all know. It's been quoted over and over again. But this is what he said to the people, right? There is nothing to fear but itself. You all know it, right? What was he saying? This is what he was saying. We're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. But if we start fearing, if we start letting fear take over, we're going to start making bad mistakes. We're going to start making mistakes based on the fact that we're afraid. We're going to get selfish. We're going to let everything just go. And we're going to fall apart and we're going to defeat ourselves. But if we don't fear, we're going to be okay. I love what David said. I will feel no evil because I have a good shepherd. I'm not going to let fear defeat me. Fear of defeat. Fear of something bad happened to me. Fear something bad is going to happen in our world. I'm not going to be ruled by fear. I'm going to let him take care of that. The second part reminds me of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's cousin. You guys know who his cousin was, another president? Teddy Roosevelt. You guys are historians. That's awesome. Teddy Roosevelt said something in 1901 that many of us know. You remember what his philosophy was? What was it? Speak softly and carry a big stick. That's what you go to school for. Excellent. That's right. You guys all heard that, right? Speak softly. One time he's quoted saying, walk softly, but speak softly and carry a big stick. He says it's an African proverb, but nobody can find in Africa where it came from. We think he made it up. And what he did was he was giving a speech as a vice president. He said, look, guys, this is how we're going to treat the world. We're going to speak softly. We're going to have diplomacy, but we're also going to carry a big stick. And so when people get out of line, they're going to be worried about us. 4 days later, President McKinley was shot and killed by an assassin, a terrorist, an internal terrorist, killed him. And Teddy Roosevelt became president. And he had to learn how to speak softly, diplomacy, but also carry a big stick. This is my military might. This is how we're going to rule. Look what David said. The leader of the army said, it's not me, it's him. Your rod. You know what a rod is? It's a big stick. It's a big stick. And your staff is how you protect us. God, the good shepherd, will be the one that takes care of me. He'll carry the big stick. I don't have to. I don't have to threaten people. I don't have to try to get my way. He's going to fight my battles. That's what the good shepherd does. Now, did you guys notice how this was written differently? Did anybody notice the change? What does it say? I will feel no evil. This is the first time you see this. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, it becomes personal. If you look at the first three verses, it's all, the Lord is my shepherd. It's impersonal. Suddenly it changes and goes to personal, meaning you have to have a personal relationship with the shepherd. It can't be your grandfather's shepherd. It can't be your mother's shepherd. It can't be your boss's shepherd, your pastor's shepherd. It has to be your shepherd. He is guiding your life. He is guiding the direction you're going to take. That's when he comforts you. That's when you experience the good shepherd. If we continue on, we'll finish this up. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I always wonder what that meant. Every leader is going to have critics, right? Every leader has enemies. Don't point fingers and that kind of stuff. But if you're a parent, sometimes you don't get along with your kids, right? Sometimes a boss, you don't get along with your employees. The employees don't get along with you. But you almost always have a critic, right? Everybody has critics. What does this mean? It means this. David goes, I got critics. I got enemies. And what God's going to do is he's going to sit me down in front of them. He's going to make me a meal. He's going to take care of me. And they're all going to watch. They're going to see this. And they're going to see that God's on my side. And I'm on God's side. And that makes all the difference. I don't have to defend myself to my critics. I don't have to take them on. Just by living under the shepherd, he's going to take care of me. I'm going to sit down and he's going to feed me, take care of me, and go, okay, guys, this is what it means to live under the shepherd. He's the guy taking care of me. That's what he's saying. This next one, you can unpack this so many different ways. You anoint my head with oil. As the sheep would come in before the shepherd, he would check them off. They had cuts and abrasions. He would put oil on it to heal them. That's one way of looking at it. But most of the time you look at this and say, it's the favor of God. He would anoint people, my anointed one. In the New Testament, it means the Holy Spirit's upon you. But just get this idea that God shows me his favor. When I follow the good shepherd, I am favored by God and my cup overflows. This phrase, my cup overflows, some of you guys know this, and it says, like, some of your versions will say, my cup overflows with blessings. You just get a picture of a cup, not a coffee cup, because that will burn you, okay? But a cup, have you ever gone up to the dispenser and put it under there, and it just kept going and going and just run over the top, you know, get to the very top? And then when you leave the restaurant, you fill it to the top again, don't you? Let's be honest, you do that. I paid my dollar, I'm getting there, like, three of these things. When you go to the movie theater, you want to fill up to the top. You don't want the thing full of ice, right? You want it full of whatever you paid for, because the movie, you had to, you know, sign your life away to get that big cup. But you want that thing to the top, right? Here he's saying, my cup overflows. My good shepherd is so good to me, my life overflows. When they heard this, Jesus talking, look at John 10:10, what it said. I have come that they may have life, Jesus said, and have it to the full. Some of your versions say something a little different. Let's look at what this word means, full. It's the word perosos. It means exceedingly abundantly, much more than all. In other words, overflows. Jesus is basically quoting Psalm 23. I have come to you that your life may overflow with me, the good shepherd. Isn't this, I mean, you get the picture of what it means when he says a good shepherd? It's unpacking and unpacking, going deeper. Verse 6, as we wrap this part up, he says this, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's what my life is going to look like. I'm going to walk in the favor of the good shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now today, what are the term limits on a president? How many years do they get? Max. Okay, 4, and then they can go at least one more. So 8 is the max, right? I have never been inside the White House. Anybody been on the tour? Okay. Who all stayed in the White House? No one stayed there? Okay. I don't know. You know, some of you guys might have. You might know famous people. I don't know. Maybe paid lots of money. Stayed in the Lincoln Room. I don't know. I just wanted to check so I could see who you knew so I could know them too. But I've never stayed there. I've only seen it from the outside. We went there and visited a few years ago, and we were at the gate, and the gate's open, and all these black cars were all blacked out. You know, you couldn't see inside. I go, you just make up who's in there because who knows? So I saw president, right? I saw the president go out. You can't prove me wrong, but he left, right? I didn't get to go in, but it would be cool. But how long does he get to stay? After FDR, you can't stay for as many years as he stayed. 8 years is max. That's it, to enjoy what it means to be the president. We get to live in the house of the Lord how long? Forever. It's what makes him the good shepherd. This is how it means to live with the good shepherd, forever and ever and ever and ever. And again, go back, all right? I took you a long way. We unpacked this good shepherd thing, but go back, okay? We're sitting there. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And this is where your mind would have gone through every bit of this and going, okay, is that the kind of leader you're going to be? And then you have to kind of think through something. You don't elect a shepherd, right? We don't elect shepherds. We elect leaders. How do you choose the shepherd? You follow him. You follow him. You don't get to vote. You don't say, okay, I think I'll take that shepherd. You choose to follow or not to follow. It's that simple. In John chapter 10, it says this, going back. It says, the one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. Next verse. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. That's a picture of what it means to have a good shepherd. We hear his voice, and we follow him, and he walks out in front of us, and we just choose to follow. It's not an election. It's not voting. It's just, you go, and I'm going to follow. He calls his own sheep by name. Did you know that? He calls you by name. He knows your name. I know who you are. I'm calling you out to follow me. And he leads them out. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. See, the good shepherd takes the bullets, right? He goes and finds it before you have to deal with it. He knows what's coming. He's out in front. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love this passage. I love just going through it. There's so much to look at and so much to understand about Jesus. And here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, here's what we do every day. Okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do today? Call me by name. I'm going to follow you. And at this time, as we get ready for communion, one of the things we look at is we go, okay, Jesus, I did not follow you in this area. And I need to tell you that. I need to confess, whatever it be, but I want to follow you. Now, you may have looked at your life and go, I haven't really followed Jesus lately. I've done my own thing. And because I've done my own thing, I haven't experienced his love, his compassion, his mercy. I haven't experienced sitting at the table in front of my enemies. I haven't experienced the peaceful place that he has for me. I haven't experienced any of those things because he kept going and I didn't follow. And this is where Jesus says, just come and follow me again. We're going to make it all right. Some of you may be today just a seeker. You're going, I want to know this Jesus. I need to follow this Jesus. Leading my own life is just not working. And if that's you, you know all he says is, I'm going to call your name. You just follow me. We call that commitment to Christ, just making that commitment. So in just a minute, we're going to pray and we're going to take a time for communion. And as we do that, just kind of look at your life and go, okay, am I following Jesus? Am I listening for his voice? Do I even wake up wondering what he wants me to do? Am I starting every day going, tell me what you want. You're the shepherd, I'm the sheep. And if you're not, just ask him for your forgiveness, for his forgiveness. And we're going to pray, and that's what communion's all about. So let me pray for us, and then if you need to make that decision to follow Jesus, we're going to pray for you too, and then we'll give you some instructions. Let's pray together. Father God, as we move into a time of communion right now, it is an action step. And it's a follow you step. And we do this in remembrance of you. We listen for your voice. And as you call us, Father, we want to follow. But where we've stepped off the path, where we've done our own thing, we ask for your forgiveness. And we ask you just to lead us by being out in front. And any time we've ever taken away that authority from you or tried to do our own thing, Father, we ask for your mercy. And for anyone today, Father, that does not follow you, that wants to, I just pray for them today, take that first step and say, Jesus, be my shepherd, be my leader, be my Lord, be the master of my life. I want to give my life to you and I want to receive every good thing that you have. I pray for them, Father, to make that step. And in all these things, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.